Stand with me together. We'll look at Matthew chapter 2, and we're just going to read verses 1 through 12 in this part, this portion of what we call the Christmas story. And it goes like this. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born, King of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of you shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently, what time did the star appear? And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. And when they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we begin this morning. Father, we just thank you that you have given us this time of year, each year, to stop and to think upon and to meditate upon and remember the truth, what happened, what took place, and why it all is. And we just thank you, Father, this morning in this place, that we know your very real presence here today with us. And we pray that you'll bless the reading of your word, that you may receive all the glory and the honor from it all. And we ask it today in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We just got through reading part of what we call the Christmas story. Now this morning, I want to ask you to think about something. When you think of Christmas, what comes to your mind? We've heard a little bit from Patty already. When you think of Christmas, what comes to your mind? Trees, bells, gifts, shopping, the proverbial shopping trips and all that. Family times, snow. Had snow last year, didn't we? What we're going to give or what we're going to get. What kind of things go through your mind when you hear the word Christmas? What does it mean to you? What does Christmas really mean? And that's what we're going to look at this morning. What is it about the manger and Bethlehem and all of that that we read about and we've heard about, especially this time of year, every time this time of year? What is really significant, though, about the birth of Christ? What does Christmas really mean? From God's point of view, from the biblical perspective, what is Christmas? What is the birth of Jesus Christ all about? The birth of Christ is the most, think about it, the birth of Christ is the most significant event in human history. Because at the birth of Christ, it split all of history from B.C. to A.D., did it not? B.C., before Christ, A.D., not after death. Remember? Anno Domini, Latin, in the year of our Lord, from the time of his birth, and his life continuing on. But now the world is coming to say, let's not say B.C., because you see, if we say B.C., we have to, as the world, acknowledge Christ, and everybody doesn't believe him, we don't want to offend anyone. So what do we call it now? B.C.E., before the common era. I wonder what happened to make it a common era. Anyway, that's what the world's about. So the birth of Christ significantly impacts everyone's life, even to this very day and time. Every time you fill out a date on a check, on an application, on anything you write it on, you are using the birth of Christ as the measure of time for whatever you're doing, for whatever we're doing. And Christmas, in the fullness of it all, Christmas basically is God's ideal, wholly and totally his idea. He planned how the birth of Christ was going to come about. He had planned when it would come about. He planned what it would mean and what it produced for the world. But there is this one question he even produced for us. Why did the birth actually happen? Why did it have to happen? And that way, and so we see as we read the story of the birth of Christ here in that Christmas time and the wise men coming and King Herod and going back another way. But I want us to look in on another part of the Christmas story. So turn with me in your Bibles, if you will, to the Gospel of Luke chapter 2. The Gospel of Luke chapter 2. We're just going to look at verses 8, 9, and 10. But with the context of what we've just read, now let's come and focus on what Dr. Luke had to say concerning a portion of the birth of Christ. Part of the Christmas story again. And so, there are three purposes of Christmas that we're going to look at this morning. As we see here in this passage of Scripture, verse 8, 9, and 10, it says, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid." Verse 10, "And the angel said unto them, Fear not, don't be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." In this phrase, the ending phrase here in verse 10, we find the purpose of Christmas as is given, as the truth is given to us throughout all of the Word of God. And that is the first reason, the first purpose of Christmas is a celebration. Is it not? Do we not have celebrations of all kinds? How many of you have been eating more than you should have? Having fun and celebrating, that's just a part of it. That's part of what we do. But there's a different kind of celebration. And the Word of God depicts that for us here. For the angels declared it there to the shepherds. "I bring you good tidings of great joy." There's reason for you and I to celebrate Christmas, to celebrate the birth of Christ. And the first one is that God loves you. How do we know that? John 3:16. Let's quote that all together. Let's quote it out loud together. John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." One of the reasons to celebrate is God's love for us. And always in the Bible, in the context of God's love, is somewhere the suffering, the death of Jesus Christ. So he was born, and that is a reason to celebrate because of the love of God, because it meant for you and me something that we could not gain for ourselves, that we could not grasp for ourselves, but it's by his suffering and his death that God demonstrated his love for us. Not known at this time, but there the angels came and began to unfold the story of Christ, the story of God, the story of redemption. And God provided that for us. And so here we have it written for us at the hand of Luke the physician. And so God's love is a love that you and I cannot even begin to imagine and grasp in its fullest. Well, God's love is not based upon what you and I do. And I fear that sometimes we fall into that trap, and I believe it's a natural thing for us to do. Well, I've not done what God wanted me to do, and I've disappointed, I've disobeyed God, or I've failed God in some way, or I don't have victory over certain areas of my life, so I'm not sure that God loves me the same way. You know, and we get into all this kind of thinking, and you know, you've heard me say before, we have the incredible ability as people to think logically to the wrong conclusion. Because God does love us. For God so loved the world. He didn't say just part of everything. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God's love for you and me is not based upon what you and I do or what we fail to do. It doesn't lessen it at all. But what is it based upon? It's based upon who God is. The love of God, the basis of the love of God for you and me is on the is upon who he is. His love, because of who he is and what he has done. Look with me, turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 8, and verses 35 through 39. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church there at Rome, the believers there at Rome, and he emphasizes something we've read many times before, but in Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39, Paul says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulations do that? Distress? Persecution, famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Can these things separate us, cause God to stop loving us? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who," what? "Loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is what? In Christ Jesus our Lord. God loves us. And the context of God's love for us is that of the life and the suffering and the death and the resurrection of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And so God loves us based upon who He is, not upon our performance or our lack of performance, poor performance, or even a good performance. That is not the basis of God's love. So God does love us, and that's one reason to celebrate. There's another reason to celebrate at Christmas, and that is the purpose of Christmas is because God is with us. If you will, turn with me in your Bibles to the Psalm 139. Psalm 139, verses 7 through 11. Psalm 139, verses 7 through 11. I better turn over there myself because I messed my paper up when I did that. And I'll fall short of that last verse. Psalm 139, verses 7 through 11. It says, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend up into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall your hand lead me, and your right hand shall hold me." Verse 11, "If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light around me." Because of the love of God, because of the presence of God, He is with us everywhere. So why can we celebrate? Because God is always with us. We've had the testimonies of so many in our church family this past week that have suffered the loss of loved ones or friends or family. We're talking about at least three or four just in the last few days. And we know that God is with us. And when we see that and we acknowledge that, then we'll have what we'll talk about here in a moment. The peace of God will be with us. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Turn with me in your Bibles there. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. God is with us. Hebrews chapter 13 says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have." Now here's the reason why. Because He has said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." God is with us, always. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. You mean when I disappoint God or I fall short of something that I know that God wanted for me in my life and I rejected or I refused it or I failed it in some way? You mean it doesn't change anything with God? That's right. It does not change. It does not lessen the love of God that He has for us. You see, that's why the love of God is so different from human love. When people disappoint us in circumstances and events of life, we can get to where the love that we have for someone might diminish or turn bitter or turn some other way because of disappointments or because of failures in life. But God's love is not like human love. In fact, when you and I come to know Christ and the Spirit of God comes in us to indwell us, it is the love of God that becomes our love. Then we stop loving, or we don't stop, but we more than just love in the human way, we love the way God wants us to love, unconditionally, and in the power of God's Spirit. Turn with me in John chapter 3 and verse 17. We all know verse 16, we quoted that together, but John chapter 3 and verse 17. "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." So we see that is the reason to celebrate is that God is loves us and He's with us, but also He came to let us know that He is working in our behalf. And so we could say He is for us. And we read that in John chapter 3, verse 17. Look with me in your Bibles at Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. You're going to get a lot of Bible examination and turning to scriptures this morning. But in Romans chapter 8, and verse 31, we see again that God is for us. And 31 says, "What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" When it seems like everything is coming in the world around us just to take away everything from us, our peace and the things in this world and this life, we remember that God is for us and He is working out in all the details of our life. And you turn now in your Bibles to Romans chapter 3, verse 23. We come to the second purpose that we of Christmas. It is first a celebration. The second is a time for salvation. Isn't that what the prophets prophesied? Is that what the angels announced? Yes, it is. For unto you, it says, born as a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. So Christmas time is a time for salvation. Jesus saves from sin. Now, what is sin? Sin is doing what we want to do and not what God wants us to do. And Christians, you and I as Christians, we need to evaluate our lives continually. There's a really good book out. You might ought to pursue about getting a copy of it and reading it and see what you think. It's called Christian Atheism. Isn't that an interesting title? Christian Atheism. Well, basically what it's about is the things that we as Christians fail to do because of what we don't believe that's found in the Bible. Disobedience to God, unbelief and disbelief in many ways. We've talked about this before. The culture of our society is changing the culture of the church. We're to salt and light the world for the truth and for God and for His glory. But it's the world that is affecting us. It is the world that is changing us. And so a good book you ought to pick it up and read it. You might not agree with everything in it, but sure gives a lot of things to be thinking about. Well, Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, Paul said, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." You see, everyone has the need for salvation. And the birth of Christ, the Christmas season, is about again remembering about the birth of the Son of God for the purpose of bringing us salvation from our sins. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Over and over, many times over, we have these events where people lose loved ones and people are looking for something. What do you tell children at a time like this? And I would even say, what do you tell many adult people in life when a loved one is lost? Because it's difficult, it's hard, and it doesn't make sense, and it doesn't seem like it's love from God at all. And all of this happens. And what we have to come back and remember, that's the truth that will form the thoughts in your mind and heart, and my mind and my heart, that give us peace and establish us in our faith before God. And so, what do you tell people? Everyone dies for the same reason. Different circumstances. Everybody dies for the same reason. Death certificate, thought of it, cause of death, wages of sin. The wages of sin is death. That's why people die. Paul declared it. The Word of God declares it. God has declared it to us over and over again. Isaiah 59:2. Turn there in your Bibles. "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God." Now, while you're turning there, understand that what Isaiah is, he's the fifth gospel writer, as many theologians have said it, because we find the entire gospel of Jesus Christ written beforehand, hundreds of years beforehand, through the prophet Isaiah. And so he is declaring in Isaiah 59 and verse 2, he's declaring the truth about sin and the lives of people. It separates us from God. Sin separates us from God. Now at the cross, Christ finalized and overcame our sin by his suffering, by his death, by what he went through there on the cross, by the shedding of his blood, and then by his resurrection. He settled that matter once and for all. But for the Christian to continue in sin, it breaks fellowship with God. And God will discipline us. That's another matter there. But notice what Isaiah said here. "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear." Sin separates us from God. If it's a lost person, they're separated from God already. And if nothing changes before they end this life and enter into eternity, then they are forever lost in their sins. But for you and I who know Christ in this life, and when sin becomes a part of our life, then we experience the loss of fellowship, the loss of intimacy with God and with Christ. That's why we need to constantly and consistently evaluate our hearts before God in our relationship with Him. Because if there's nothing there, then there's only one thing that separates us from God. We know that He's for us. We know that He's with us. We know that He loves us. But we're not feeling His power and His presence with us, understand there's only one thing there. It's on our part, it's not on His part. And so there are things in our lives that we need to come back and look at and examine in our own hearts and our own lives. Look with me in your Bibles, if you will, in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. So Christmas is a time for celebration. It's a time for salvation. But it is also a time in the salvation that Jesus came to save for a purpose and for a reason. Paul, writing to young Timothy, says, "Who has talking about Christ, who has saved us, and He has called us with a holy calling, not according to our works." In other words, God didn't look down and say, "Well, you look like a good person, I'm going to save you." Who is good in the eyes of God? You can answer this out loud. No one. Wow. You mean no one is good? So how did I get to be saved? Let's go back up and read that verse, the first part of that verse again. Talking about Christ, who has saved us. And notice, and called us with a holy calling. That's an active voice verb. God called us. God called you. If you are truly a Christian, and you know in your heart and your life, and you experience God and Christ in you and your life and your heart, it was because God called you. And notice he says, not according to our works. God didn't see some good value in you and hey, we've seen in the jail ministry, we've seen some of the dregs of society. I've seen the dregs, Bill has, others have seen some of the dregs of society over there in the Rogers County Jail. Some of them have done unspeakable things. But I've seen the power of God call desperately wicked men from a life of sin to a calling that is holy and a calling that will bring life to them. Not new life, life to them. Not physical life, but spiritual life. And I've seen men that have done terrible things, spend the rest of their life behind bars, where God literally changed their hearts and changed their lives. And so Paul declares to Timothy, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to what? To His own purpose and grace. God called you to His purposes, and He called you by His grace. How? Which was given us in Christ Jesus. When? When you decided to turn over a new leaf? Is that what it says? When did that happen? What does it say? Before the world began. Salvation is of God. The birth of Jesus Christ was the action of God upon a human race laden with sin and wickedness and evil. And God loved us so much, even in our sin or our wickedness, that He became one of us. Emmanuel, we sang it this morning. Emmanuel, God with us. God in human flesh came to be born in a lowly place, in a lowly estate of life. The God of glory went to the lowest place, the most unglorious place on the face of the earth, to be birthed into this world, because it wasn't about a coronation. It wasn't about a glorious king arriving to the earth. It was about the God of glory coming to this world, to this earth, and bringing us something that we so desperately needed. So what does Christmas mean to you? To God, it means the coming of grace that would take away our sins and it would save us from our sins. Look with me in your Bibles at First Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. Paul writing again, he says, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance," that is through Christ, "being predestinated," in other words, God was in charge of it, "being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His own will." God is the one who called us. God is the one who has a purpose and has a will. And we're called to that purpose and the will. We're not called to be saved so that we can be happy for the rest of our lives and live our lives like we want to. Sadly, and we'll come back to this 2 weeks from today, the first Sunday of the new year, 2 weeks from today, We're going to take that journey together that's in your bulletin, that outline. We're going to come back. What is God worth to you? What is Christ worth to you? And it's about what God has done and the will of God. That's what it says in verse 11. Now look at verse 12, Ephesians 1:12. That we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. You and I are saved to give God glory with our lives. We're not saved so that we can somehow or another secure our eternity and then selfishly live our lives in a sanctimonious, a pretend holiness or a pretend Christianity. But God saved us for His eternal purposes. And that's what Christmas is really all about. Well, there are three ways to live your life. Someone has said there's three ways to live your life. Some people live it on the survival level. You know, whatever. What do I need today to make it through the day? How many of you know somebody like that? How many of you know people like that? Not just someone, but people like what? Problems. Things come up in their life and they're always dealing with issues. And some people live just in the survival level of life, the survival mode, and they're just trying to make it from day to day, from event to event, from one bad thing to another bad thing in their lives. Well, God's working in all of that. God puts you in that place. You ought to be able to tell them the truth of God's word about their lives, about their sin, and about the love of God, the love of Christ, the sacrificial death of Christ. You need to tell them the truth, the gospel truth, that they are under the wrath of God because of their sins until it's lifted away at the moment of conversion when a person turns in repentance and repentance toward God and in submission to Jesus Christ. We ought to be able to tell people that so they get out of the survival mode and the survival level of life. Some people are in the success level of life. They are full of the ways of the world. The world is working for them. They know how to work and manipulate the things of life in this world to bring them what they call, what they think is success. If you have money and security and a home and fun toys and all of this in our society, that's where we're at. Well, that's what we call success. Is that what God calls success? No. See, we need to live what is called, someone has called the significance level. Fully set upon the purpose of God for our life. You know that's what people are looking for? I didn't understand that as a teenager because I was saved when I was 12 and I knew God. As a young man, I not being raised in a Christian home or anything, I just knew God. I loved God and I went to church and I fellowship, I worshiped. I had fellowship with good Christian people who influenced my life and helped out there. And I just didn't understand when these people came along. I've got to find out who I am. And why I'm here. And people called them hippies. But I don't know where they got the money. It didn't work. But they get on a plane and fly over to India, go over by the Ganges River and wear these weird robes and sit down and cross their legs out on the Ganges River and close their eyes and cross their legs and hum and murmur these mantras and all these sort of things, trying to discover the purpose of life. And the purpose of life is found in the heart and the center of the truth of God's word and God's will for their lives. So we need to leave the survival and the success levels of life and move into the significant level of life as God's people, as God's children, so that the purposes of God will be real to us and fulfilled in us. You see, Jesus came to save us by His grace. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And it's by the grace of God that God saves us, and He saves us from our sins. Well, the third reason purpose of Christmas that we can celebrate and for the salvation of God, but for the purpose of reconciliation. That was the whole purpose of the coming of the Son of God. And the birth of Christ was the beginning of the rolling back of the mystery and the rolling back of the hidden things of God, where God openly came and revealed what He was doing in all of human history. And that is to redeem and to reconcile a fallen creation to Himself. So what is reconciliation? It is where there are broken relationships because for some reason, when people have need of reconciliation. There's been broken relationships because of deeds that were done, or the failure of deeds to be done, or for whatever reason people might have a reason to feel that way, hard toward one another, and cause a brokenness in a break in their fellowship one with another. And it's this need that people have to be reconciled with one another. But it is in God, in Christ, it's the need to be reconciled to God. Someone has given this about reconciliation. What is reconciliation? What is when a broken relationship is restored? Reconciliation is peace on earth, goodwill toward men, as the scriptures tell us. Now notice what this writer says. Says there will never be peace in nations until there's peace in communities. There will never be peace in communities until there's peace in families. There will never be peace in families until there is peace in individuals. There will never be peace in individuals until we have the Prince of Peace to reign in our hearts and our lives, and it is Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. That's what's got to happen. That's what's got to be there. And so we see that Christmas time then is a time also of great reconciliation. And so we need the peace of God to come and to live into our hearts and into our lives. Well, if you look in your Bibles with me at Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Reconciliation means peace. What did Paul say in Romans 5? 1 says, therefore being justified by faith. What does he mean? Therefore being saved. The word justified is the word we used for being saved. Salvation. Therefore being saved, being justified by means of faith. What do we have? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have the peace of God. And so there is the power of reconciliation. We've got to have it in our own hearts and our own lives first before it can be in our families and our homes and our communities and our nation and out in the world. There will never be peace in the world as long as the world rejects the Prince of Peace. The birth of Christ. Hey, people are fighting it now. You know, no more Merry Christmas. You got to say Happy Holidays. What's going to be next? Who knows? Not that there's any magic in Merry Christmas, because a lot of times we as God's people don't have the full picture in front of us. We don't keep it there all the time. But we come to a place where the peace of God rules and reigns in our hearts and in our lives. And then it goes out from us. And so we look in, if you turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. There's the peace that comes with reconciliation with God and reconciliation in relationship one with another. But there's another kind of peace. There's an emotional peace that comes, that happens, that takes place. And so Paul says in Philippians 4, verse 6, be careful for nothing, but don't be nervous about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication to God, with thanksgiving in your heart, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which He gives, which passes all understanding, which He gives to us, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So what does Christmas mean? It means reconciliation with God. It means peace from God and peace with God. And it means peace wherever we go, as we go to the lives of other people and the lives of others. Look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verses 18 through 20. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. What? Did you catch that? Let's read it again. And all things are of God. Everything that's happened has happened of God, who has reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ. God is at work. He's reconciled us to Himself. Now notice what is the natural outcome of that. And He has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That's an assignment from the Lord. You and I have been given a ministry to work. And it's the ministry of reconciliation. Notice what he goes on to say in verse 19. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and He has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. We are to take the word, the truth, the gospel of reconciliation to a lost and to a dying world. Verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. We've got an official standing with God. We've been given a ministry, and we are called ambassadors. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God, and then take up the ministry of reconciliation. What does Christmas mean? It means reconciliation. It means reconciliation. God reconciled you and me, all the sinful people of the world, all of our sins. He reconciled that. Why did it have to be reconciled? Why did it have to be made right? Because God's love is not an emotional love. Well, I love you, so I'm just going to overlook, or I'm just going to say I forgive. That's not what God's love is about. God's love is about, I love you, but sin I cannot stand. Sin I cannot tolerate. So God, the only thing He could do was become one of us and suffer His own wrath upon Himself. So God the Father poured out His wrath on God the Son on the cross to pay the debt, to pay the penalty for all our sins. And when He did that, He lifted up and took away the wrath, His wrath from us, from our sins. And so He brings to us that peace that we need to live in the way God wants us. And then He calls us to be His ambassadors to take the same message of peace to other people. Look with me in your Bibles at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9. The last part of the sermon, last part of the Beatitudes on the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Who are the peacemakers? They're the people who go and reconcile lost people with the one true living God. And then the final verse, and we'll close. Acts chapter 10 and verse 35. But in every nation, he that fears Him and works righteousness. Notice, in every nation, whoever fears Him and whoever works righteousness, that is, the acknowledgement of the truth of the Bible, the Scriptures, the Word of God, and gives that to their heart and to life and applies it and follows through and lives for Him who works righteousness. Notice the last part of that verse is accepted with Him. The theme of salvation is to be accepted by God. You and I cannot do anything to make ourselves accepted by God. God did it all. He did it for you and He did it for me. We have an assignment. We celebrate. It is about salvation, but as most of all, it's about reconciliation. We're first of all reconciled to God. You sit here this morning and you know in your heart you're reconciled to God through the salvation experience of when you came in submission and surrender of your life to the truth and to what God wanted you to do in your life, then you are an ambassador for Him. And you're not too young, you're not too old. You're not too anything else in between either. We've been called by God to take the ministry of reconciliation to a lost and to a dying world. I believe with all of my heart that what the Bible says is the second coming of Christ, the end of time. The end of time as we know it. Before the ends is all finalized there, as we see in the book of Revelation, I believe it's near. I believe it's on us. And I ask myself the question. I ask myself the question. I'm not pointing my fingers at anybody. Am I doing all that I need to do in the ministry of reconciliation to bring lost people to Christ? We have to put ourselves in a position to do that. Some of us, we get to do it at the jail. Others will get to do it in the workplace. Others will get to do it at school. Others will get to, we can do it anywhere we want to, but wherever we can go and Walmart. And how many have been to Walmart in the last week? Raise your hand. If you've been to Walmart, be honest. If you've been to Walmart in the last week, raise your hand. If you have not been to Walmart in the last week, raise your hand. Hey, amen. Amen. Well, you've done a very good thing for yourself by not going, believe me. I want us to bow our heads and to close our eyes as we come before the Lord this morning. Ask you the question again, what does Christmas really mean? We've looked at the biblical truth about what Christmas really is. Now ask yourself this question, what does Christmas really mean to me? How am I, how is my heart and my life fulfilling the meaning of Christmas? If God is calling you to serve Him in some way, or if God is just calling you to bring your life and surrender, that Maybe you're just living a selfish life. Your life is, you're living that life on the success level. It's really down there on the stress level, you know. The level down there where you're trying to survive. Because people make choices and decisions. Choices and decisions that don't bring success, but bring more problems. And if today you name the name of Christ and you're not on that significant level where God is fulfilling His will and His purpose in your life, then today God, the invitation is for you. God is calling you. And you just come to the altar. You don't have to talk to me or anyone else. Just come to the altar, stand, kneel or sit, whatever you need to do. And just talk, give it all over to God. Say, God, I'm not living my life the way you want me to. So I come and I bring myself, and I need you to help me because I cannot stay where I want to be, where I need to be with you. You just do whatever God bids you to do in this invitation time today. If you're here today and you do not know Christ, I'm going to be standing down at the front. I'd be glad to talk with you and pray with you about that. If we need to talk further, we'll make an appointment. But if today you say, I'm ready to receive Christ today, then you come. And we'll pray together and I'll be witness with God, with you today before God, that today's the day that you were reconciled to God and received the gift of eternal life. Whatever God bids you to do in this place today, you do that.